listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Our pastor is in Memphis, Tennessee. We have a special guest with us today, Steve Lutz from Wellspring Church in State College. And Steve has been with us a couple years ago, I guess it was, when we were downstairs. We moved upstairs, so we're moving up. You know, next time we might meet in glory. I don't know, but we continually move up. He brought his son Micah with us today. Welcome, Micah. Glad to have you today. And Steve, church, well, he's going to tell us about his church, so I'm not going to ask him. But let's bless him here as he brings forth the word.
Well, good morning, City Church. Morning. It's good to be with you. Good to be back with you. I think this is the third or fourth time that I've had the privilege of worshiping with you, but my first time upstairs, so enjoying it up here. It's a little brighter. I like that. And I brought my son, Micah. So bringing you greetings from State College, from Wellspring Church. And coming from the biggest campus in the Penn State system to, I know, the second biggest, right, at Penn College. So, I love what I hear from what God's doing. Raphael and I talk with some frequency. We were talking the other day about this morning, about what God's been up to at City Church. And so we rejoice with you. I hear about people coming to Christ, hear about new ministries starting. Scott was telling me about Echo for young adults and excited about that. And I know ministry to Lycoming and continue to reach out to the community, and so we give thanks for that. We're also excited about what God's doing at Wellspring. We recently, some of the things, we have a big ministry to Penn State, to University Park there. It's called Salt Company. That is one of the things we're most excited about around Wellspring. We have, probably 100 Penn State students coming out to that on a weekly basis. And just excited to see how God is working that in that group. We baptized 6 people a couple weeks ago, many of them new believers, many of them students. So, and the church is growing as well on Sunday mornings. So thank you for your prayers. I know that this church has been one of the praying foundations behind what's happening at Wellspring. We're 15 months into it in State College, so we launched in August of 17. And so it's been fun to see how God is at work in us and through us. So when Raphael came to us last time, I think it was like last month, I had him kick off Isaiah. And he said, "Steve, why are you making me kick off the book of Isaiah? That's such a massive book and such a crucial book." And I'm like, "Hey man, I know you can do it." So he returned the favor by having me start a series with you. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. So Scott read it earlier, but I want to read it again because I just want to let these words saturate in our hearts. And this is going to be a good series, looking at the church. Why is the church here? What is the purpose of the church? What do we want God to do in and through the church? Why the church, even? And so listen to these words from Ephesians 4 with that in mind. For what God has to say to you, collectively, this church, City Church. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." This is the word of God. May he bless it to us this morning. So we're talking about the church. And did you know that every Monday morning, after you worship here on a Sunday, every Monday morning, you have an opportunity to share the gospel somehow. Did you know that? And it's this question when people say, "So what'd you do this weekend?" You have those conversations? Now let me ask you something. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to do an honest self-assessment here. When people ask you that question, it might be in the break room, around the water cooler, or near your desk, wherever you're showing up tomorrow morning for work or to study or whatever. Somebody asks you, what did you do this weekend? How are you going to answer that? Are you going to omit church entirely? Oh yeah, Saturday was great. We did this, we did that, we watched that, we ate this. Does church even come up? Did you just kind of omit it? Or are you almost like, well, you know, I did this really fun thing Friday night. We saw this movie, then Saturday, and then we went to church on Sunday. Now, maybe you're kind of bored with that answer. Maybe you think the person's not interested in hearing about your trip to church. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer. In fact, you're a little bit skeptical of this whole church thing. Let me suggest to you another way to answer that question, what did you do this weekend? And I heard another pastor share this one time. I want to share it with you. What did you do this weekend? Well, I went to a meeting of my favorite organization in the world. Oh, what kind of organization is that? Well, it's a global enterprise. Oh, what kind of work do you do? Oh, we do all kinds of work. In fact, we're in nearly every country of the world, and we actually have thousands of chapters all over the world. And here's the kind of work that we do. We work with homeless people. We build hospitals. We do hospice work. We do marriage work. We feed the poor. We have orphanages. We do educational programs. We do justice and reconciliation work. We care for people from birth to death. We make people's lives better now and forever. And you know what will that person say? What organization is this? And then you'll say, the church. That's who I was with. And not only is it a global enterprise, but it is a cosmic one, because we believe that as the church, we are in communion with not only God, but His people throughout history, throughout time, throughout the world. That's what Hebrews says, the great cloud of witnesses. Now, I dare you to try that tomorrow morning when someone asks you that question. What'd you do this weekend? I met with my favorite organization, and there is no greater organization in the world today or in history in terms of positive impact on humanity. Try it. Now, I bring that up because I think sometimes we need to change our understanding and remember what this church thing is. We need to remember what this church thing is all about. I'm a firm believer that the church, we're going to talk about what even that word means, but the church is God's plan A. How is Jesus present in the world today? Through His body, the church. How is Jesus at work? He is at work through His church. How does God want to see His kingdom come? He's doing it through His church. What is God inviting you to be a part of today? He wants you to be a part of His church. And sometimes we say, and I do it too, right? But even our language gets a little mixed up. And we say, are you going to church? And we think of church as a building. It's a nice building. But we think of church as a building and as a meeting that goes for about an hour and a half, depending on how long Raphael preaches. Right? And we think that's what church is. Now, the word that we get, church, was associated with a building. And, it, you know, if you go into other, you know, if you go to Scotland, it's the kirk, right? And that's a different word. But the word in the New Testament, the word that we're going to be looking at a little bit today, is actually ecclesia. That was the word used for the assembly. It was when people were called together, and they, early Christians actually borrowed it from the Roman and Greek culture of that time. The Greek culture said, when we get a bunch of people together, we're called the assembly, but it literally means to be called together. In other words, the church is a people, not a building, and it is a people who have been called together for a purpose. Called together for a purpose, which immediately begs the question, what are we called together for? And so here's what I want to emphasize right here, right now, is that a lot of times I say church, you think this, some songs, sitting in rows, hearing a guy talk, and you understand this is not the be-all and end-all of church. This is not the point. This is not the end game. We don't go to church. We are the church. You've probably heard that before. But so what is the point of this? What's the point of all this singing and speaking and sitting? Well, I want you to look at it like this. This is the halftime speech. This is the huddle. And the rest of the week, we are meant to be the church. We don't stop being church. We are the church. If you are a Christian, you are connected to the church. You need to be connected to a church. And we don't stop being the church all week. This is the time we come together into the huddle so we can hear the play called, so we can go run the play the rest of the week. That's what church is meant to be. That's when we get together to worship. I mean, I try to use the language and say our worship gathering. I try to say, are you going to our worship gathering? Because church is something that we are. It's not a building. It's not somewhere you go. It's not something you do for an hour and a half. It's something that we've been given an identity. We are an assembly. And so, really crucially, in that sports analogy, the huddle, the locker room, you know what that means? You're not in the stands watching. You're playing. You're on the field. Here's kind of the confusion that we have gotten into. We think, well, Raphael, that's his job. He's the quarterback. We'll let him run the play, and we'll cheer him when he does a good job. No, actually, it's more like this. And actually, this passage in Ephesians 4 goes on to talk about how God equips his church with different leaders so that all the saints can do what God has called them to do. And it's kind of like God gives the church leaders. He gives them elders. He gives them other leaders so that all of us can be equipped to do what we are called to do. We're not in the stands. We're on the field. We're in the game. We all have a part to play. And so sometimes we come to this and we sit in the rows and we say, yeah, this is like, it's like going to a game. I'm watching. I'm cheering. No, we don't want fans. We want followers. We don't want fans. We want players. So God has invited you into this, and that's what church is. It is this amazing blessing and privilege, and you're part of this now. And that we don't do a whole lot of assemblies. So let me use another metaphor that God says. We're a family on mission. We are a family. The church is a family. You know, you didn't pick the family that you were born into, did you? Some of you are saying, no, I definitely did not, because I never would have picked those jokers. You didn't pick that, but that's where God put you. And you know what? It's the same way. God picked you to be a part of this family. God wants you here to be a part of this family. Now you're a part of it. Now you're gathered for a purpose. And listen, many of you have been on teams. And those teams come and go, and they're great. You know, even your biological family is only for a time. Even marriage is only for a time. It's temporary. But you know what lasts forever? The church family. There's something amazingly great. That's the greater reality, and everything else is shadow. The church endures. God's family endures because the church is God's plan A. And if you're like me, the reality of what we experience on maybe a typical Sunday morning or your home group or something like that does not seem that grand and glorious compared to what we've just talked about. We need these reminders of what church really is and what this is leading up to. And so that's what Paul's given us here in Ephesians 4. So here's what I want to give you this morning. How to walk. He talks about how we should walk. He talks about one body in motion, what it means to be united in Christ, and then why it matters. So how to walk, one body in motion, and why it matters. So let's look at that. Let's look at how to walk. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So he's talking about how we conduct ourselves. He's talking about the way that we walk. Now, you guys know, there's people that you know when they walk in a room because it's very pronounced. Some people have a swagger, right? Some people have a strut. You know that when they walk in the room. And how is Paul saying we should walk? Nobody laughed when I did that little strut. I don't know. Maybe you thought that was cool. Maybe I should do that more often. How should we walk? Paul is saying Here's what we should look like. Here's what we should reflect. We should reflect the one who called us. We should reflect the one. We should look like the one who has called us. And what's that? He says, with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Well, that's really kind of the opposite of cocky swagger. He's saying humility, gentleness, patience. Why is he saying those things? Because we're called by Jesus. And Jesus had all the reason in the world to strut, didn't he? Jesus had every reason, and for him, it wasn't just puffing himself up. It was just the truth. He could have strutted everywhere he went. He could have been zapping people. He could have been doing miracles everywhere he went. He could have been telling everyone, kneel down before me, and they would have had to do it. And yet Jesus didn't come cocky, arrogant, domineering over people. In fact, he came in the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself. He gave himself freely, lavishly, sacrificially. He gave completely of himself. And though he had every reason to impose his godness on everyone, he actually took the opposite form as a humble servant. And how should the church come today? In the same way, friends. There should be no such thing as an arrogant Christian or an arrogant church. We ought to be people who are characterized and known for our humility, for our gentleness. And where does that get worked out? Gets worked out here. Gets worked out in the hallway out there, before and after the service. It gets worked out in the potluck line later on, where instead of jumping to be first because you got to get that good casserole that somebody made, you're actually going to let someone go ahead of you. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with enough. Let me go even further. It looks like this. It goes saying, you know what? That person said something that hurt my feelings. That was an insult. I want to get even with them. No. I'm actually going to forgive them. I'm going to overlook that. I'm not even going to make a big deal of it. Or I'm going to make sure that we talk about it, but I'm going to be gracious. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to pound them with it. I'm just going to extend grace and forgiveness. Why? Because of the grace and forgiveness that I've received through Jesus. This is how Paul says the church should be. This is how the church should work. And right now, some of you are saying, man, I hope so-and-so is really listening to this because they sure could use this warning to be more humble. Okay, if that's you, then you really need to hear this. When we start hearing sermons for other people, and believe me, even as I put this together, I'm convicted of that because I need to hear it too. But when we start hearing this for other people, that shows how much we need it. The problem when we get into community is that there's other people involved, right? That's what makes church hard. Church would be great without all these other jokers. Church would be great without all these other people. It's everybody else who makes it hard, right? That's secretly how we think. Let me give you a little secret. It's definitely what pastors think sometimes. I can say that. I'm sure Raphael never thinks that. But other people, we just know this, right? You know this from family, you know this in your home groups. Other people make it hard because when we are close, right, real community, real church requires proximity. It requires closeness, right? It requires like really being in each other's lives. It means close enough that someone could actually hurt you, offend you, annoy you, irritate you. The way they chew their food, gosh. The way they talk your ear off and won't let you go. The way they got to always impose their politics on you. The way that they just don't really get your jokes or, you know, you name it, right? We all have we have pet peeves. There's people in this room that you want to avoid. There's people in this room that you're hoping they don't sit next to you at the potluck. There's people that you just say, I wish they would go to some other church. And why does God do that? Why does God put us together with this ragtag bunch of people? Well, let me get to that. Paul uses this word assembly here. New Testament uses the word assembly for church. And in my family, I have three kids. Micah is my middle kid. He's 12. And we're big fans of Marvel. We watch a lot of the Marvel movies. Any Marvel movie fans? A few of you, I'm sure. Right? And so you remember when the Avengers get together, what do they say? Avengers assemble. Now, when that happens in the movie, that's a pretty awesome sight, right? You got Captain America, you got Iron Man, you got Hulk, you got these amazing heroes with amazing strength and amazing power, and you're like, yeah, that's a team. That's a squad. That's a strong crew of people. And then we hear the Bible effectively saying, hey, church, assemble. And I look around, and you look around, and you say, I'm not seeing any Captain Americas here. I'm not seeing any Hulks. I'm not seeing any Iron Mans. In fact, this squad is distinctly unimpressive, to say the least. Where's the heroes here? Well, why does God put us in the church? Why does he surround us with such an imperfect, ragtag, sinful, often frustrating group like this? And here's why. It's not about how you and I are the heroes. It's about how Jesus is the hero. It is not about how strong and talented and accomplished and great you and I are. And we say, wow, look at us. Let's puff out our chest a little bit. Let's boast about us. Let's strut because we got it all together. No, it's actually about look how weak and sinful and screwed up. Look how apart from Jesus, we wouldn't even want to be in the same room with each other. And yet look at what Jesus is doing in us and through us. That is what the church should be. Do you know why God puts us together in the church, messed up sinners that we are? It's to regularly remind you how much you need Jesus. So when you get annoyed with that person for chewing loudly or butting in front of you in line or talking your ear off or kind of taking your whole home group meeting this coming week in the wrong direction, you're saying, gosh, why do I have to put up with these people? Oh, yeah, I need to extend them grace. And as I'm doing that, I'm probably going to be reminded that God could easily say, why do I put up with this person? Why does God put up with me? Oh, yeah, lavish, amazing, ridiculous, undeserved grace and favor, overlooking my sins 10,000 times, overlooking my flaws 10,000 times. God being patient with me. I mean, in God there is no sin. Do you realize that without thinking, without consciously doing anything, our daily actions are like the worst kind of nails on the chalkboard? They're just so odious and aggravating and frustrating to God because he is utterly without sin. Why do you think Jesus was a man of sorrows? You know how hard it was to be a perfect person in a world full of imperfection? Weighed down on him, dragged him down to where he was a man of sorrow and suffering, and yet he still loves. He still forgives. He still accepts because Jesus takes all that sin. He goes to the cross. He dies for us, and he says, accept one another in Christ as God has accepted you. So friends, every flaw, every sin, every imperfection, every offense, when you look at other people in the church, this is not just a problem. This is actually, because of grace, an opportunity. This is an opportunity to rehearse grace. This is an opportunity to preach the gospel to yourself yet again. This is an opportunity to tell yourself why you need Jesus. And why that mountain of mercy and grace, you will never get to the end of it, and you take what has been given to you and you extend it to other people. That's what the church is meant to be. And that is how we become. Not because we say, hey, we're all perfect and we got it all together. No, here's what the church is. It's a jumble of people who would never be in the same room apart from the grace of God, regularly showing each other undeserved grace and then making much of Jesus because of it. The church is a bunch of trophies of God's grace. That's what we should be known for. That's why we should be, as Paul says, walking in the manner worthy of the calling that we've received. Humble, patient, gentle, forgiving, bearing with one another in love. So my first, I guess, question I want you to reflect on there is, how's my walk? Am I reflecting Jesus in my walk? Am I reflecting Jesus in my walk, not just in a vacuum, but in the real life, day-to-day, ordinary stuff of my fellowship, my community, with these other people that God has put me with? Am I reflecting Jesus in my walk with the people in this room? That's what Paul wants us to wrestle with. Am I reflecting Jesus in those places? Well, let's talk about what it means to be connected, what it means to be united in Christ. He uses the word one many times in this passage. Did you catch that? He says this, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. 1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1. I think Paul's trying to make a point here. He wants us to be one in Christ. He wants us to be united in Christ. And the imagery he uses here is that of a body. He says, you are part. Common now, this tendency to go off rogue, lone wolf, lone ranger. We live it probably in all of human history. We live at the peak of what's called autonomous individualism. You know what that means? It's this deep, and it's frankly, it's almost central to the American dream. It's this idea that you and I are meant, and we are most free, and we're most human when we are the most free from everybody else. Like, I'm autonomous. I am a law unto myself. I and I alone have the right and the ability to determine who I am, what's right, what I should do. I am an individual, and no one can tell me what to do. And you know what that does? That disconnects us. It cuts us off from everybody else and everything else. You know why I know that we are at the peak of autonomous individualism? Because simultaneously, never has there been such a high rate of loneliness, depression, suicide, anxiety. Everybody is saying, you know what, I'm more connected through social media to other people, but I'm feeling more disconnected. I'm feeling more alone. I'm feeling like everyone else is having a great life, but not me. I feel more isolated. If that's you, God has built this amazing thing called the church. And it is meant to be a place, to be a people where we are robustly, powerfully connected to one another. One body. And he says, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We are meant and designed to need one another. You cannot function in a fully human way without other people in your life. That pushes back against what we're told in our culture. You should put you first. Don't listen to anybody else. Just listen to your heart. What garbage from the bottom of hell. You know what listening to your heart will get you? A whole lot of heartache. And probably some damnation thrown in. You know what we should do instead of listening to our hearts? Listening to the Spirit of God, who he puts in our hearts, listening to the church that he gives to us, listening to his word, which is truth, listening to Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. We are one body, and we are designed to need each other. And this body is meant to be a body in motion. It's meant to be a body that moves. What happens to a body that never moves? It gets sick. What happens to your lawnmower if you just leave it sitting for months at a time, never change the oil, never give it a tune-up? Those parts never move. It gets sick. It's not going to start up for you again in the spring. Bodies are designed for motion. The body of Christ is designed for motion. The body of Christ has Jesus as the head, and we know what the head wants the rest of the body to do. He wants us to move. He wants us to be a people who reflect him by doing his work and serving the world around us and serving one another. We're meant to be a people on the move. You know, I look back to what's the church about? There's this beautiful little picture of it in Acts chapter 2. You've probably heard these verses before, but it's at the end of the chapter where it talks about when the Holy Spirit comes, this one Spirit blessed the church, and it says, you remember this, in Acts chapter 2, that came with fire, tongues of fire. And what did the tongues of fire enable the apostles to do and the other believers? Remember this? They preached the gospel in all the different languages of the people assembled. And so this is a beautiful picture. What was God showing at the day of Pentecost, on the day that he founded his church? That there would be beautiful unity in diversity. That every tribe and tongue and nation and language would be welcomed into the body of Christ, and each would hear the gospel proclaimed in their tongue. And right there, we have people of all, a whole continuum of flesh tones, of skin tones, of many, many different languages. We see in the book of Acts, we see all across all every socioeconomic grouping that the gospel transcends that. We see a crossing Jew and Gentile. We see a crossing, you know, Roman. And then we see it slave and free, and we see it crossing every kind of distinction. We prayed that beautiful confession earlier, Lord, across all these differences, reconcile us. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2, a couple of chapters earlier, talks about the radically reconciling power of the gospel, breaking down the wall of hostility, not only between God and man, because our sin made us an enemy of God, but also our enmity with each other. He says the gospel reconciles us and puts us together. And so in the church of Jesus Christ, it's going to be amazingly unified, one spirit, one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, but also an incredible palette of diversity. Now I realize that makes some people uncomfortable. In fact, we live in a time of increasing polarization, tribalism. People, you know, you get on Facebook just to yell at people. Our politics is polarized. And we're told that the most important thing about you is whether you are white or black or Republican or Democrat or Northern or Southern or American or something else. And I'm here to tell you that what the Bible says is that the most important thing about you is whether you are a follower of Christ. And that is the truest part of you, and that is the truest part of your identity. And if you are a follower of Christ, that shapes how you think about every other category. And there should be no place for that kind of anger and polarization in the church and beyond that. And what does the church as one body, how does it express itself? I love that description there at the end of Acts chapter 2. This Holy Spirit is set loose. The gospel is preached. Every tribe, tongue, and nation hears it, that gathered that day at Pentecost, foreshadowing the work of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then it says this church was formed. And what did that church do? Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people.
And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I love that picture of the church, what God has designed His church to be, what it looks like when the church is being, right? That's not just attending for an hour on Sunday, is it? That encompasses every area of life. I mean, their money is fair game. They're eating food together all the time. They're serving one another. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? That's holistic. That's 360 degrees. That's everything. That's life. That's them being the church. This is a church on the move. This is a body in motion, is what we see. That's what we're designed to be. That's what the church is designed to be, a body in motion. And that's why you really can't say, oh, I'm part of the church. I go once in a while, and I sit in the rows on a Sunday. Listen, you guys ever watch the Oscars? You ever watch the Academy Awards? I actually don't, because it's like really long. And I've never seen any of the movies yet anyway. But here's something I learned about the Oscars. This was fascinating to me. Okay, so this is the Hollywoodest of Hollywood things, right? This is the most lavishly, glamorously produced thing out there. This is producers putting on their best show for the rest of the world to watch. And the ratings are through the roof, despite me not watching and a couple of you, I guess. So here's what I learned about this. They want every shot, every camera shot, you know, they're always panning over the theater, right? Because they want us to see the celebrities there, sitting there. And that's a great shot. Here's what I learned. There's a little problem. Because, George Clooney is going to present an award. Well, George Clooney is usually going to be seated like right up front, right next to you, right there, okay? George Clooney, imagine him right there. There he is. Okay, that's fun, sitting next to George Clooney. But then George Clooney has to present the awards. So that means he has to go backstage at some point. Well, what's going to happen when they do that pan shot over the audience? There's going to be this big, ugly, empty seat. Well, we can't have an empty seat. That looks bad in the shot. So here's what they do. They have paid seat fillers. All these extra actors who are, you know, usually working as waiters in Hollywood, they get their tuxes. They get their nice evening dresses, and they are paid to be seat fillers and say, hey, you're George Clooney's seat filler. When he gets up, you get to go down to the VIP section and fill his seat while he is backstage. And when he comes back, you're gone. See ya. Sayonara. But for those 20 minutes, that person is George Clooney's seat filler. They've made no movies. They have no real part to play. They're just there to fill the seat and look good. Now, that's fine if you want to make the production value for the Academy Awards look good, but we don't need seat fillers in church, friends. We don't need people just showing up to fill the seat and look good and put on your best for the day. No, what we need is every part of the body to do its work. Because you do have a part to play. You're not just here to stuff a shirt. You're not just here to fill a seat. You have been called to be a part of the body of Christ. He has invited you into that. He's invited you to have a part to play. And that means don't just show up, but take that next step. This is my one challenge. If you've been kind of sitting on the fringe of City Church for a season, take that next step to get involved. There's home groups meeting this coming week. There's opportunities to find out more about the vision and mission of how you can be involved here. And I love what God's doing here. And if you're on the fringe, if you're kind of on the outside looking in, this is a great community to get to be a part of. Take that next step. I know some of the elders, some of the leaders here would be very happy to talk with you about what that looks like. You know, Ephesians 2:10, earlier, Paul says that God has prepared good works for us to do in advance. God has things prepared for you, yes, you, to participate in, to do. He's given you gifts. And gifts can't be used unless you unwrap them. And where do we unwrap them? We unwrap them in the context of the church. So God has given you things to do here. So don't just be a seat filler. Jump in and get involved. So let me just close with this, why it matters. When we live as the church, when we live as the church that God has made us to be, there is a lot at stake. And here's what's at stake. three, let me give you three categories of that. One thing that's at stake is that the world desperately needs this gospel that is proclaimed here. The world desperately needs to hear it. I mean, I talked about the polarization earlier. Has it ever been more obvious that the world needs now is not people at each other's throats, tearing down each other, devouring each other, destroying each other? What we actually need is a people who love and accept and forgive and welcome. That's what the world needs. The world needs the gospel of Jesus. And so if the church isn't doing it, if the church isn't living that out, where will it come from? Where will the hope and healing come from? You think it'll come from our politicians? You think it'll come from the next election day, the next election cycle? What do you think it's going to come from? This world needs the hope of the gospel that the church proclaims now more than ever. And so that's at stake. Lost people's eternal fates are going to be changed because people in this church are faithful to the calling that God has given us. People's eternal futures are going to be switched from hell, separated from God for eternity, to heaven, being with Him forever, because people here are going to walk worthy in the manner of the calling that you've received. That's an incredible and enormous, not only privilege, but responsibility. So the world needs it. You need it. That's the second thing. You need to be a part of the church. You will not flourish, you will not thrive if you just try to do Lone Ranger Christianity. You can't do it on your own. It doesn't work on your own. The old illustration is, you know, you get a bunch of coals in the fire and they stay hot together. You drag one coal out, doesn't take more than about a minute before it gets all gray and dead. We need to be connected to one another. You need it. Take that next step. And finally, I don't want to say God needs it, but God is most glorified when a church gathers together to make the most of Him, when we make much of Him, when we lift Him up, when we exalt Him, when we gather together and say, we're a very ordinary, imperfect, sinful, messed up people. We are not here to say we've got it all figured out, but we are here to proclaim to you a Savior who does. The church gathers to make much of our glorious Savior Jesus. That's why we're here. So friends, don't despair when you look around the church and you see frustrating or annoying or difficult people, because guess what? That's you too. But let's make that an opportunity to make much of Jesus. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your amazing grace to us. And it's just humbling to think how we don't deserve the grace and forgiveness that you have shown to us. Man, we need it every day. And maybe the craziest thing is that we forget that. Forgive us for any ways in which we think, man, this church is lucky to have me. Forgive us for any ways in which we have forgotten our need for your gospel. And Lord, I thank you for City Church, and I thank you for their presence and their impact and the community that you are building here. And I thank you for the ways that it reflects reconciliation that the gospel can bring, young and old, black and white, across all kinds of boundaries. Lord, you're breaking down walls of hostility, and I pray that that would continue in this church and that you would bless City Church to impact its city and beyond. Lord, bless them and thank you for them, and I pray that even more that you would allow Jesus to be exalted and lifted up, ordinary people worshiping and making much of an extraordinary God. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name.
You're listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.